Yep. Good to be back with you this morning for our third session in the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. Let's bow in prayer as we come to look at God's word. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together to look at your word and to see what you are saying to us today in the specific situation that we're here in at Mittagong and in the world in which we live. And we pray for your spirit to be poured out upon each one of us, that we might hear your word and that we might in his power live it out in our lives. Through Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, we pray these things. Amen. Your God, the God whom you worship and trust, is the God who comforts his children. He forgives all our sins. He watches over all our ways. He's present with us, whatever is happening. And he wraps his arms around us and gives us his unending peace. And you, as God's children, have been comforted. And Isaiah chapter 40 tells you and tells me that we are comforted in order that we might comfort one another with the comfort God has given us. But today we look at the question, why are we to comfort one another? How can we do this? Isaiah is telling us that our God comforts us and we can comfort one another because he is so big. And he is loving, and in his goodness, he cares for and comforts his suffering and troubled children. He's big enough, and he's loving enough to care for and to comfort his children. He will not let you down ever. Let's look at these wonderful truths. And the first point I want to make from this passage, and the major point I want to make at this over the passages, is that our God is so big. Verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked out the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills on the balance? As I was looking at this passage, I thought, how much water can I hold in my hand? I measured it out, 5 milliliters. You know what that is? A teaspoonful. And if I take 200 of those handfuls, I get a whole litre of water. And it takes 2.5 million litres to fill a swimming pool. And another 400 swimming pools to fill Sydney Harbour. And I'm not going to go in how many handfuls of water are on the whole earth. How big is God's hand? The whole of the waters of the earth can be held in one hand. Our God is big. He's huge. He can carry all the dust of the earth in a basket. He can weigh the mountains and the hills on the scales. I mean, we look at the mountains and they're huge and we're so small. God made them all. They're tiny compared to him. That's how big he is. Our God is huge compared to this earth. And if he made the universe, he's even bigger still. And he's the God who is big enough to comfort you and big enough to comfort your friend whom you are seeking to comfort. And in his bigness, he also tells us that he is wise. Verse 13. Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? who did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Who has taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Think about it. Who put everything together? What sort of mind does our God have that he can put up the moon that it circles the earth? Yeah. And what sort of mind does he have to hold the 79 planets that circle Jupiter and the 82 planets that circle Saturn? And what about all those planets that are circling the Earth? And I don't know how many it is. I think it's over 200 billion suns that circle around in our solar system, the Milky Way. And they don't collide, do they? They don't go astray. And our God's mind not only planned that all out, but set them in their place and holds them all together. But think about some of the little things. God makes and plans out every little different snowflake. Now, I don't like snow, so I'll go somewhere else with this. Think about all the colours of green and all the leaves and everything that. I wandered around our garden. We don't have a very big garden. But I counted up, ignoring the grass and the weeds and the succulents, there were at least 30 different types of leaf in our little garden area. Our God's mind put them all together, made them all different, but right in their place. And we can't teach God anything. We can't understand the most simple things about our God. He wouldn't consult you and me if he needed help. And even the greatest minds in our human history, minds like Einstein and Da Vinci, Shakespeare, Beethoven, they wouldn't even get into God's kindergarten. So great is his wisdom and mind and understanding. Our God is wise beyond our understanding. And he's the God who is wise enough to comfort you and to comfort your friend. And in his wisdom, in his bigness, God is also just and fair. He judges fairly and rightly. Verse 15, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. We get concerned over all sorts of things that go wrong in our world, don't we? I mean, I'm sure that many of you are concerned about the riots and the protests in America, not knowing where they were going to go. And then when those protests have begun to happen here in Australia as well. I don't need to tell you that Donald Trump can't solve all the problems in the USA. Or Boris Johnson, he can't solve all the problems in England. Vladimir Putin can't solve all the problems of Russia, and Scott Morrison can't solve all the problems of Australia. No earthly ruler can solve everything that comes up. But our God can. He weighs the islands in the balances as though they were fine dust. And it's just as easy for our God to weigh an island like Australia as he could weigh a little island like Norfolk Island or Lord Howe Island or some of the other little islands in the world. Our God is completely just and fair. He has it all, everything that's happening in this world, the good things and the bad, all in his hand. He will bring justice to the oppressed. And when he brings justice, the oppressed will be completely satisfied with his justice and fairness. And he's the God who comforts you with complete justice and fairness, as well as being able to comfort your friend. In his bigness, our God is also worthy of all worship. I don't know whether you noticed those verses 16 and 17. Lebanon is not sufficient for the altar fires, nor his animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Every day in Israel, in the Old Testament era at least, there were morning and evening sacrifices offered before our God. They did even more sacrifices at special festivals like Passover and Atonement and Pentecost and Thanksgiving. And in one special week at the opening and dedication of the temple, Solomon sacrificed over 140,000 animals, cattle, sheep and goats. And God says here, none of that counts. Why? Because he's the one who owns all the cattle and sheep on the hills and in the paddocks. And even if they were brought to him, they are completely worthless compared to how worthy our God is. We can't buy God off. He is worthy of all praise. In fact, he is more than worthy. And in spite of the fact that we have no worth before him, he has made us worthy. He has given you the status and welcomed you into his family as his own daughter, son. And he's the God who comforts you. He's the God who can comfort your friend through you. And in his bigness, he is also holy. That's why it says in verse 19 and 20, why it gives you this picture of idolatry. We don't have physical idols before us so often as these people did. But we make mental idols, don't we, of our stars, of money, of fame and all sorts of other things. Why is it that idolatry is so foreign and so forbidden by God? What does an idol represent? An idol represents a God, and our God has already made his representation on earth. It is you. For he made you in his own image. He doesn't need anything else. He is holy. He is bigger and wiser and fairer and worthier and more holy than anyone and everything in this universe. No one and nothing can come near comparing with our God. He's so big. He's so wise. He's so just. He's so worthy. He's so holy that he's just simply out of this world. Beyond any of the scales that we can use to compare him and measure his qualities, he's right off the scale in the totally good way. This is our God who comforts his people. This is our God who has comforted you. And this is our God who has comforted you so that you can comfort one another with the comfort you have received. Secondly, in verses 21 to 26, our God is the one and only ruler of this earth and everything that happens on this earth. What we've seen so far is our God is big, he is just, he is worthy, he's wise, he's holy. What else do you know about our God?
awesome.
He is awesome. He's loving. He's righteous. He gets everything right. He's patient. He sees and he hears and he speaks. But what Isaiah is pointing out to us here is something we talk about but don't pay attention to very often. And that is, he is the one and only ruler of this world and of this universe. The absolute ruler of everyone and everything. And he says there in verse 21, don't you know this? Haven't you heard? Have you forgotten that I've told you these things from the beginning? He goes on, I, your Lord, sit enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them. And what happens? They wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. He's sitting up there where he can see everything.
Incredible.
High above the heaven, watching down on us. And what's he see? He sees us running around like grasshoppers, achieving almost nothing. And I wonder whether he put that picture in there because grasshoppers are so destructive. What are we doing to our world? We're ruining it. What are we doing to his world? That's the world that we're ruining. We're more intent on destroying everything in our path than anything else. He spreads out the heavens as though they were covering over him that he might rest in them. And how do we know he rules over us? Verses 23 and 24 talk about the ones we set up as rulers over ourselves. If you look back at verses 6 and 7 that we looked about last week, it says there that we are so mortal, we don't last. And here, God is telling us that our rulers don't last either. For all their power, for all their wealth, for all their status and everything else, they don't last. We don't have to look overseas. We've only got to look at our own country. Over the last 20 years, who have we had as prime ministers? John Howard, Kevin Rudd, Julia Gillard, Kevin Rudd again, Tony Abbott, Malcolm Turnbull, Scott Morrison. 20 years, 6 prime ministers with 7 units of their rule, because Kevin Rudd ruled twice. They don't even average 4 years each. No sooner have they taken root in the ground than they're swept away, because God breathes on them and blows them out of the way. Think of the 2 longest serving queens of England, Victoria and Elizabeth II. Soon, Elizabeth will be as much history as Victoria, because we can't live forever. What are 60, 65 years of reigning compared to the eternity that God has reigned over this, the universe? Our God is without equal. Why? Because he created everything you can see, and he created everything that you can't see, either because it's too small or it's too far away. And he rules over the lot, everything and everyone in creation. And the picture there is presented in verse 26, go out tonight. Look up at the sky. Ask yourself, who was it who created them and sets them all in their place? Our God rules over them. He brings out the starry host one by one. He calls them each by name. And you don't know their names, do you? I mean, some of you probably know some of the names up there. The scientists can't even work out what names to dream up. And so when they have a cluster of stars, they give the cluster a name and they say the stars are that name, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, etc. We can't dream up enough names for all the stars, and our God knows every one of those names. And not one of them is missing. A bit over 12 months ago, I moved down to Winoona. I'm still looking for two things that I think were packed, and I can't find them. Our God doesn't mislay anything. And if you were to go out to look at the stars tonight and one of the stars was missing, you wouldn't even know. But it's not going to be missing, because God knows it and he's going to put it in its place. In fact, every star will come and shine tonight, even if there's a total cloud cover and you can't see any of them. He rules over the heavens and the earth. And that matters, because it says he is powerful enough to care for you and to comfort you and to enable you to care for and comfort one another. And thirdly, from verses 27 to 31, our God is the one who does care for his people. And yet we doubt it, don't we? And so God, through Isaiah, says, if this is our God, why do we complain? If this is our God, if our God is so big he holds all the waters of the earth in his hand, if he is infinitely wise, if he is totally fair and just, if he is holy and worthy of all worship, if he is absolutely sovereign over the whole universe, why do we think that our lives are outside of his control and care? And we as New Testament people have had so much more revealed about our God to us, haven't we? If our God gave the life of his only and most loved Son to die for us, if Jesus came as a human being, became a man just like us, so he could go through life and experience everything that you and I experience in this life, and gave his life in your place, dying the death you deserve, he's not going to fail to give you everything that you need. He cares for you more than you could ever imagine. He is the Lord. He is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He won't grow tired and weary. In fact, verse 29 says, instead of growing tired and weary, he gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of weak human beings. You have put your trust in him. You will never be thrown away, discarded, forgotten, neglected by our God. He will not be found wanting or unable or unwilling to help. You don't have to be my age or older to feel weary or weak. And God knows that. He said, even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. Feeling tired and weary is just part of being a human, a mortal human being. We're limited in so many ways, but our God isn't. He gives strength to the weary, power to the weak. As you place your hope and trust in him, he will renew your strength. He will enable you to soar on wings like eagles. And that's the easy bit. What's an eagle do? It launches itself off the cliff and gets into the updraft. And it does nothing. The wind holds it up. When things are easy, you will soar. When things are a bit tougher, he will strengthen you to run the race without getting weary. And then when things are really tough, he'll let you plod along. He'll let you walk and not faint. Not even be faint. This is the comfort that you'll receive from your great God. The comfort that you are to give to one another. Our God is not just the creator of this world, but he's the one who controls every aspect of his creation for his own glory and for your benefit. He gives you pardon for all your sin. His providential control of the pathway of your life. His presence with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. His peace that passes all understanding. And what we've seen this week, his provision of strength to soar like an eagle, to run without growing weary, to walk and not be faint. Put your hope in this your God. Trust him with your life, and from the comfort he gives you, comfort one another. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are so incredibly big, so incredibly powerful, so incredibly caring, that nothing could stop you from caring for us, for whom Jesus died. We say thank you. Help us to trust that care, whatever situation we are found in, whatever trouble we go through. And from the comfort that you give to us, enable us by your Spirit to comfort one another, to point them to you, to help them to rest in your loving and powerful and strong arms. There's no better place for us to be, and we're thankful that you hold us in your arms, now and always. Amen.